Now we go into the readiness. We've heard probably the parable of the five wise and five foolish virgins, but I want us to look at several things pertaining to them. All of these are simply guests at a wedding. The bride is not even mentioned in here. In order to understand this, we might run through what happens at a wedding at this time. The bridegroom's father does the planning, his parents. The bride's parents prepares her for the wedding. It just so happens that the bride's parents, in a spiritual sense, and the groom's parent, is the same. We both have the same father. That's God. But he's in preparation. The Holy Spirit is preparing the bride, but it's all according to the groom's father's plan. And so, at a certain designated time, when the groom's father says it's time, the groom goes to the bride's house for her. And she's waiting and ready for him and her bridesmaid and her parents, and they start back to the groom's house. Now here, the wedding is where the wedding will take place, and the reception and the party at the end of the wedding will take place. On the way back, the friends, the guests of the wedding, line the road and wait for the bridegroom to come. And as he comes through, they rejoice with him, fall in line, and enter into the wedding. This is the way they do it. Now, we can understand what's taking place here. The bride isn't mentioned at all. She's ready and waiting. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened to 10 virgins. Notice they're all virgins. Virgins speaks of their purity. All of these are saved, all 10. And they all had lamps, and they went forth to meet the bridegroom along the road. And the only difference between the two, the five wise and the five foolish, is one had more oil than the other. That's the only difference. Five of them were wise, five of them were foolish. But the foolish ones took their lamps, but no extra oil in them. But the wise took oil with them, with their vessels, in their lamps. With their lamps, along with them. And when the bridegroom tarried, they all, 10, slumbered and slept. So there's no difference. The only difference is the amount of oil. And at midnight there was a cry made. Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all 10 virgins arose, and they trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give me of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. Actually, this is a present active participle here, and should actually be translated, our lamps are going out, or our lamps are dim, are being quenched, is the way that should be translated, in the process of going out. See, all 10 rose and all 10 trimmed their lamps, but the foolish couldn't trim their lamps because they were short on oil. Now, oil in the Scripture speaks of the Holy Spirit. Well, you could preach a sermon on this, of our need for the Holy Spirit, you know. They was told that they had to go. There wasn't enough oil for both of them. They couldn't give them any. They had to go to where the oil was and buy for themselves. Now somebody said, well, if it's the Holy Spirit, how can they buy? You can't buy the Holy Spirit. But I think Isaiah 55 gives us the hint of this. It's verse 1 of Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone is thirst, come to the waters. And he that hath no money, come and buy and eat. Yea, come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. You see, we don't have to have money to buy. It's free. And so is the Holy Spirit. It's free. But we purchase it by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's already been paid for. So they had to go to the source, though, in order to get it. As much as I'd like to see somebody filled with the Spirit, I can't give them it. They have to go to the source to get it. And then verse 10, and when they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Now this is not the door of heaven. This is the door to a marriage that is shut. I went to a wedding one time, and I was late, and the door was shut and locked. And we didn't get to go to the wedding. They didn't want to be disturbed by late comers coming in. But this door is going to be shut to the wedding. And afterward, they came to the other virgins, the five foolish ones, saying, Lord, open to us. And he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Now, that doesn't mean he didn't know them personally, but he didn't know them to come into the wedding. They couldn't come in because the door was shut. I know you not to come into the wedding. Watch therefore, for Ye neither know the day or the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Not everybody's going to get into the wedding. That don't mean everybody won't go to heaven. That's going, but not all of them will get into the wedding because of the lack of the Holy Spirit in their life. Then in verses 14, we have the misuse. The kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into the far country, called his servants. We've all heard this, and I'm just going to relate to it, I think. He delivered them his goods. He gave 5 talents, some 2 talents, and some 1 talent. The one he gave 5 talents, he doubled his money. The one he gave 2 talents, he doubled it. Now we know these talents is money from verse 18, because it says, he that receiveth one digged into the earth, and he had his large money. Actually, the Greek word that's used here should be silver. Silver speaks of redemption in the scriptures. And the talent that we have is given forth the plan of redemption. That's the only thing we have to offer the world. And this should be multiplied as we live through our life as Christians. We should multiply the redemption in the lives of others. And so he came back. And the one that received 5 talents had 10. In verse 21, he said, well done, my good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. The same way with the one that had 2, he doubled it to 4. And he said, well done, thy good and faithful servant. It's the same thing. But when he come to the one, well, and one double, the one that hid it in the earth. Now this is a professor that is not a possessor. You see, God has given the whole church, the whole all of Christendom, this plan of salvation, this redemption that was wrought for us on Calvary. But one doesn't think much of it. And so he gives it to the earth. He doesn't make use of it. He doesn't apply it. He buries it. And notice his attitude in verse 24. I knew thee, thou art a hard man. He didn't know him at all. He doesn't know my Jesus anyway, does he? Thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, gathering where thou hast not strown. And I was afraid. See, truth doesn't make us afraid. Perfect love casts out all fear. And went and hid thy talent in the earth, and lo, thou hast that which is thine. And the Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest I reap where I sowed not, and gathered where I had not strown. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, or to the brokers, or anything to gain interest on my money. And then at my coming I should have received mine own usury, or the interest, the gain of my money. The plan of redemption everybody gains if we make use of it. Jesus gained. He gains an inheritance in his people. Ephesians 1. We gain by this. But the person that don't use it, that don't apply it, the same truth, is a loser. And he may act like he's doing something with it, but he isn't. Therefore, we take his talent and give it to the 10. One that has 10. For every one that shall be given, he shall have abundance. But to him that hath not, shall be taken away from him, even that he hath. And to cast that unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Again, we have the professor that is not a possessor, that should be, but isn't. He makes all the outward appearances of it, but not. Then the remainder of this chapter, we have the judgment of nations. And this is all we could apply this to, is nations. Time, verse 31, is when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him. Then he shall sit on the throne of his glory. This is after the kingdom has been set up now, and Jesus is sitting on his throne of his glory. He's going to gather together all nations, not individuals, but nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, and the goats on the left. Now I've heard sermons on this, where God is going to take all the good people and put them on his right, and all the bad people and put them on the left, and he's going to judge them, and these are going to all cast them into hell. But that isn't what he's saying here. He's talking about the judgment of nations and not individuals. As I have said before, I am an American, but I am not America. I have nothing to say with what America does. If I was to write the President of the United States a letter, he would probably never get to him. And he'd be tore up and put in a wastebasket before he got to the first person. I don't run this company, this country, although I'm an American. So we're not talking about individuals. We're talking about the responsibility of the leadership of the nations. And who are the good nations then? The sheep nations in verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them that are on the right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom. Now notice what they're going to inherit, an earthly kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now this was in God's plan that he would have an earthly people as well as a heavenly people. For when I was hungry, you gave me meat or food. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was a stranger, you gave me, you took me in. Naked you clothed me, sick you visited me, I was in prison, you came unto me. Then said the righteous unto him, Lord, when saw we thee hunger and fed thee, thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee, or when saw we sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it to one of the least of these my people, you have done it unto me. Well, who are the least of these my people? Who is Jesus' people? The Jews. He was a Jew. He will always be a Jew. John 1:11. He came into his own, and his own received him not. Then as many as do receive him, to them gave he the right or authority to become children of God, as many as put their trust in his name. But he came first into his own. He told his disciples, go not into the Gentiles, but go into the house of the lost sheep of Israel. That was their calling. Now, the nations that bless Israel are going to be blessed nations. The nations that curse Israel are going to be cursed nations. We see that in a remainder of this. Then the king shall say unto them, verse 41. Then shall he say unto them on the left, depart from me, you accursed, and everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. When I was hungry, you gave me meat. You gave me no meat. Thirsty, you gave me no drink, and so forth, the same as the others. Verse 45, then shall he answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not unto the least of these my people, you did it not unto me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into everlasting life. Now what's going to happen? There's going to be an annihilation of nations. Again, I say not individuals. We might take the United States, for instance. Let's take our own country. What if the United States turned against Israel? So far they haven't, have they? But what if they did turn against Israel and became a goat nation? You and I, the people, the makeup of the United States, they're not the ones that's going to be judged. It's going to be the leadership. Is going to be judged. The ones that are in, that are responsible. And the nation itself would be annihilated. Possibly Canada would just come down and swallow us up, and it'd all be one nation, you know. We'll say it's Germany, then maybe France might come in and swallow it up, and there would only be one nation. Anyway, it's going to be the nation that's going to be annihilated, whichever ones it's going to be, I don't know. Whatever ones, it looks to me like Russia has always been against Israel. But anyway, the nations, God is going to judge. Bring them down against the other nations. No, only for nations. Only for nations. The basis for eternal life is receiving Jesus as our personal Savior. Simply to be a nation. And the leadership of the nation is what determines the attitude of the nation, isn't it? No, these are simply professors that are not possessors. They act like they have something, and God gives them a right. Redemption is given to everybody. But they don't do anything with it. They bury it in the ground. And we have, I was talking to a Methodist preacher about a year ago, just down the street here. I was at a rummage sale, right? We stopped down there, and I got talking to that preacher. Very brilliant man. I mean, he has a mind you wouldn't believe, sharp as could be. But he's not saved. He doesn't know Jesus personally in his heart. And we have literally thousands of those through this earth, just like the Jews. Now, you might study the 11th chapter of Romans along this line, and we read that God cut off the olive tree, didn't he? Why? Because they rejected their Messiah as a nation, not as individuals, but as a nation. Then he says, you Gentiles, as nations, you take heed, because God cut you off too, and graft back in the nation Israel. And I think we're looking today, I think we can see the chopping off of Gentile nations right now. I think he's got that axe in his hand, or whatever he uses to prune in another nation. But I think we're right at the threshold of this change right now. Because there's too many professors that are not possessors. Very few people really love the truth today. Very few people. Mostly learn the outline of it. As you go on, as you study it. And I think the best way to learn is to have to teach. Study a little bit harder, I believe. Yeah, I think the thing I learned mostly in Bible school was the outlines of things and learn what we was talking about. And then as you study it more, the Holy Spirit will reveal more truths as you go along. When we talk about the day of the Lord, we're talking about a period of time that Jesus is going to reign. His day includes from Revelation 4, where the throne is set up in heaven, until the renovation of the earth. That's his day. It's 1,000 years long, approximately. Peter says 1,000 years is a day to the Lord, and so his day is 1,000 years. The first, and we're taking round figures, we could put it down in days, which we've already studied. The first 7 years of this is going to be a loss to Israel. They should be ruling with Christ on the earth 7 years before they actually start ruling. At the end of the tribulation, he's going to take his kingdom by force. The phrase, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom on earth, is two different things. We have a lot of kingdoms. Maybe I ought to bring this out in our study. But there's a lot of kingdoms mentioned. There's a kingdom of God. There's a kingdom of Christ. There's a kingdom of heaven, a kingdom on earth. There's a kingdom of God and his Christ. And these are talking about different things. The kingdom of God is all that pertaining to God from the beginning of creation till from eternity to eternity, if you can say that. That's the kingdom of God. But the kingdom of heaven is the purpose of God being worked out during this parenthesis.